Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org. This is the BBN Worship Hour, and our current series is on the life of Christ. The BBN Worship Hour features the teaching of Dr. Donald R. Hubbard. Stay tuned. After the conclusion of today's message, I'll tell you how you can contact us here at BBN. And now the BBN Worship Hour with a series on the life of Christ. Here is Dr. Donald R. Hubbard.
Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Answer my plea, because you are faithful to your promises. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being faithful to us, to me individually, Lord, to our church body. And we're so humbled to be able to come to you with each and everything. And so, Lord, I just lift up this church body, Lord. I just be with this service this morning. I just pray that you're in our midst. In your name.
Proverbs 16:24 tells us, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our dear Heavenly Father, we honor you today as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, it's because of you that we can gather together and praise your name, because your presence inhabits praise. And Lord, we just desire to do that. Lord, we thank you for the sweetness of the word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and healed us. Lord, it's because of him that we have life eternal and we have life abundantly. Lord, I pray for our congregation that we would have words that are just a joy for one another and just a blessing in everything that we say and do. And Lord, we just pray that we would encourage one another, because we need to be encouraged that we can go on and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a blessing to our world and our community. In Jesus' name I pray this, amen.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And our Father, our minds are trance for fear of the great storm. They were fearful of being engulfed, and they cried to the Master, and they said, carest thou not that we perish? and you spoke peace, and calm came upon those troubled seas. And so we pray today, dear Father and our God, as we're gathered here today, many troubled souls and the storms of life seem to be surrounding us and engulfing us, dear Lord, and we don't know what to do, but we do know where to turn, and we turn to you. To whom can we turn? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And so today we pray in our midst that once again you will speak, and in the midst of the storms and the trials of life, that you'll speak peace to every troubled heart in this place today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our midst today. In his blessed and precious name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and hold hands across the aisle, and let's sing, "Make Us One, Lord, Make Us One." Remain standing and turn in your hymnal to hymn number 32 as we sing, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." Hymn number 32.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Psalmist says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's sing together hymn number 4. Hymn number 4.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we've had so many good things this morning. And now we come to your word and we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. May we focus our attention, our thoughts upon you, upon what you mean, and upon what you say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Jesus had come, and those who loved Jesus, those who were following him, did not understand why he had come. They had assumed that Jesus was going to restore the earthly kingdom to Israel, but it became clear from the increasing opposition of the religious leadership of the nation that that was not going to take place. And then there were those who wanted to manipulate Jesus, who wanted Jesus to become the figurehead for deliverance from Rome, that is, a political kingdom. And the truth is that Jesus had not come to do either one, either to restore the kingdom to Israel or to do raise up a political kingdom. And Jesus spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What Jesus was going to do and did do was that he established a spiritual kingdom, the rule of God, in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, those who would open their lives to him by faith, who would trust him savingly and walk with him. And Jesus was going to establish a new kingdom. He called it the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, even among men. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus told four stories, we call them parables, in order to illustrate this truth to those who were interested. And then what Jesus did after he told those four stories or parables is that in Mark's chronology, he selects four miracles that Jesus performed to authenticate what Jesus had just said. For always the works of Jesus authenticated his words. That's intriguing that when we come to the latter part of Mark chapter 4, that the first miracle had to do with danger, the disturbance of the elements, the natural world. He's on the boat asleep and a sudden windstorm comes down with a tremendous velocity and the disciples are afraid that the end has come. Jesus stood up and said, "Be still or be muzzled." Jesus is victor over danger. They proceed to Gerasa, and there is this amazing account of Jesus' confrontation with the maniac of Gadara or Gerasa, a man in whom resided all these demons, and Jesus cast out the demons, and the demons went into the pigs of the herds that were nearby, and they ran this herd of pigs toward the edge of the cliff, fell over it, and were drowned into the sea. First case and only case in the Bible of deviled ham. Well, that's worth putting in the margin of your Bible. I mean, really. The townspeople came out and saw this man whose life had been transformed, totally changed, transformed, seated, clothed, in his right mind. And the townspeople asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus left. And while there was one crowd that was glad to see Jesus leave, there was another crowd that was glad to see him come. For Jesus got into the boat, went across the sea, and there, waiting for him, was this huge throng of people. Now, don't underestimate the size of this crowd. It was a huge throng. They pressed upon him with such pressure that he could hardly make his way through. And it's important to remember that because of the narrative that unfolds itself in Mark chapter 5. There is a man there waiting for Jesus. His name is Jairus. He's the lay leader of the local synagogue, and he's a man with a broken heart. He's brokenhearted because his own little 12-year-old daughter is near death at home. And he said to Jesus, "Will you come and will you heal her?" Jesus said, "Let's go." And as they walked, suddenly Jesus stopped. In the middle of that big press of people, Jesus stopped, and he began to look around. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples probably said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Hundreds of people have been touching you, Jesus." Jesus said, "Healing virtue has gone out from me." Somebody had touched Jesus with a touch of faith. And suddenly there stepped out a woman who had been incurably afflicted with a hemorrhage for 12 years. And she fell on her knees before Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." And all the while, Jairus, that distraught father, is standing by. You see, what Mark wants you and me to know is that Jesus is victor, no question about that. Whether it be the danger of the elements, whether it be the demons, whether it be disease, or whether it's going to be death, Jesus is victor. But you see, this raises a problem. Because the problem that comes to you and me, and the question that we have to ask at the outset, which I will attempt to answer at the conclusion of our study this morning, is why doesn't Jesus do this today? There are a lot of people that are hurting, a lot of people that are suffering, a lot of needs. In a group this size, I dare say that there are many of us whom, if we had an opportunity, would stand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I've got this need or that need. I'm brokenhearted." And life is not easy. We think we have it all together, and then something happens, and suddenly we are face to face with all kinds of calamities, things we didn't dream would happen to us, and suddenly they do happen to us. I knew of a lady who had a 12-year-old daughter and an 8-year-old daughter, and the 12-year-old daughter became ill. The mother was a devout Christian, and the mother took her child to the hospital, and in the hospital, her child died very quickly. And she got a group together to pray based upon this incident in Mark 5 of Jairus' daughter. And she refused to allow the undertaker to come and take her child, even though the physician had pronounced her dead. And she prayed that God would raise that child back to life. And when it did not happen, she became bitter against God for a while and had to work through her grief. But why? Why doesn't God perform these kind of miracles today? Well, we know that in one sense He does. There are wonderful acts of healing which occur, but by and large, to many of us, we see life going, we see cancer taking its toll, and all of this in our lives. And we want to ask that question, because I think if we answer that question, we will begin to understand why these two episodes have been given to us in the Scriptures. Now let's talk first about Jesus and disease, and then we'll talk about Jesus and death. This woman is unnamed in the Scriptures. We don't even know how old she was. But there are three things that we do know about her as the Scripture unfolds it for us here. One thing we note about her is that she has trouble, real trouble. Notice the text says, beginning in verse 25, "And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse." When we meet this lady, we find that here outside this comfortable facade, there is an apparently incurable physical affliction. She is hemorrhaging, and the tone of all that we read here indicates to us that it probably had to do with some kind of a uterine hemorrhage or some hemorrhage involving the female organs. And the reason I bring that up is simply because that according to Leviticus chapter 15, such a hemorrhage would immediately mean that she was ceremonially defiled. And that meant then that she would not be able, as long as that hemorrhage, that bleeding took place, that she would not be able to enter into the normal social interchange with people, and certainly she could not enter into the synagogue. She had had this for a long time, 12 years. As long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, she had been afflicted with this kind of a disease. It cost her everything that she had. She had gone to one doctor after another doctor after another doctor, and they had tried but couldn't help her. She had spent everything. And not only had it cost her all of the money that she had, look what it cost her over the years in terms of personal relationships and spiritual fellowship. She had no friendships. She couldn't enter into a house, ceremonial defilement. In fact, she took a tremendous risk on this occasion when she got in the midst of that crowd, because anyone who touched her would be ceremonially defiled. She's a person with a problem. She has trouble. Do you have any trouble? Do you have any problems? I do. All of us do. Some of them have lasted for such a long time, and when the problem first came upon us, we thought, well, God's going to answer this prayer quickly, and suddenly the days have become weeks, and the weeks have become months, and the months have become years, and we're still struggling with these problems. Some of us have the problems of habits. Kent mentioned to us some of the difficulties of things that bedeviled him for a period of time, even after his conversion experience. We have these troubles. We have these problems. And this woman was deeply troubled. It's terribly difficult to keep your enthusiasm high and your hope bright when month after month goes by and year after year goes by. Sometimes time flies, but sometimes time drags. And for this dear woman, life was one incessant pain after another, and she was getting worse and worse. Verse 26 tells us, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. This woman had trouble. And like many people, she wanted to reach out. I think she wanted someone to become interested in her. She heard that Jesus was coming. Undoubtedly, the story about what Jesus had done in the lives of other people had filtered throughout the area, and maybe hope was again born in her heart. I don't know. But suddenly on that occasion, she heard that he was coming, and she was standing there in that crowd unnoticed, waiting. She saw Jairus as Jairus went up to Jesus, and being a man of some authority, he made his entreaty, and she heard Jesus respond to that entreaty. And then this crowd gathered around Jesus and they walked over toward Jairus' home. And if there was ever a moment for her, that had to be the moment when if she could just reach out and not even hope to get an interview with Jesus, that would not be possible at all. But if she could just touch him. Granted, her faith at this particular point was just a wee bit superstitious, because she said, if I could just touch his clothing, she would be made well. But that kind of faith, weak as it is the kind of faith that drove her forward, that even though she was ceremonially defiling a number of people as she was making her way through, she suddenly got close enough to Jesus that with the hand and then with the outstretched finger, she could reach out. And then did she stumble? I think she may have. Luke tells us in Luke 8 that she touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched the hem of the garment, suddenly she felt an inner sense of something that had happened, and the flow of the blood stopped. And suddenly she knew. She knew that she had been made well. Like many people who have received blessing from God, who wanted just to reach out and touch, and when they have touched with a touch of faith, and by the way, don't ever forget that if that time comes and you are struggling so, that God does honor even weak faith from struggling hearts. If you can't grasp his hand, touch his hem. Don't ever forget that there was power even in the shadow of Peter and even in the handkerchief of Paul. Not in them, but in God who worked through even these little aids to faith. She touched Jesus. And she wanted to hide in the anonymity of the crowd. She didn't want to be identified. She just wanted to kind of back away. And as she started to back away, she could put her life together again and reestablish her relationships again. And suddenly that hope that was latent in her soul burst into full bloom until she noticed that Jesus had stopped. And when Jesus stopped, he was looking around. And she heard Jesus say, "Who touched me?" Probably the disciples she could hear saying, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's been touching you. Everybody's been able to put his hand." Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, and power, virtue, healing virtue has gone out from me." And Jesus is looking around and he's waiting for this woman to come forward. And she is filled with a sense of terror. She's filled with a sense of fear. Why? Do you know, if she has to come before Jesus, she's going to have to tell everybody what the problem was. And number one, it's a personal problem, and few people like to talk about their personal illnesses, intimate illnesses. And secondly, she would have to admit that she had ceremonially defiled many in that crowd. And I want to tell you, they would not take that lightly. because there would be an entire purification procedure necessary. But there was that gaze of Jesus. And the question that I just raise in passing in a moment is, why? Why did Jesus put that kind of pressure on her? Hadn't she been through enough? But Jesus wanted to do something very special for her. Jesus wanted her to know that the source of the healing mercy was not in his hem, the hem of his garment, but it was in the power of God in response to her faith. Jesus wanted to build her faith, and Jesus wanted her to be willing to state publicly what had happened to her privately. He wanted her to bear witness. Let me put it in terms of a church service. Jesus wanted her to come forward to the front to indicate that God was ministering in a very special way to her heart. She came and she fell down before Jesus on her knees. And with the entire multitude listening, she told Jesus everything. And Jesus said, "Daughter," I love that word. Only time in the ministry of Jesus he ever called any woman daughter. "Daughter, your sins have been forgiven you." What she received that day was not only immediate cleansing, but she had received the assurance that they would be forever healed. God did something powerful in her life. When she responded in that public sense, Jesus wanted to establish a personal relationship with her. He wanted not just to be her healer, he wanted to be her savior. And when she came, and when she bowed before him, she allowed him to be all of that and more to her. And as far as we know, when she arose on that occasion, totally well, she stepped back into obscurity from whence she had come. And all the while, Jairus is standing there with agony upon his face, a burden upon his heart. His daughter is dying. And here the Lord Jesus takes time to deal with this woman who has lived at least a part of her life. And just as he turns to go with Jesus, word comes, awful word. Word that he had hoped that he would not hear. The word is simply, "Why troublest thou the master any further? Your daughter is dead." Boy, that's crushing. Jairus had been so patient. I think I can see him just kind of shifting from one foot to the other foot while Jesus is working with this woman. And suddenly, you could just see his shoulders sag and slump. Whatever hope that he had had was gone. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" And Jesus turned to Jairus, and it's not this strong in our English translations, but it should be, because there are two imperatives that Jesus is saying to Jairus. In verse 36, Jesus is saying, "Stop fearing, keep on believing." Two imperatives. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Stop fearing, keep on believing." Would you believe Jesus under those circumstances? When they got to the house where Jairus lived, the professional mourners had taken over, and what a racket was being heard. All kinds of commotion, wailing, trying to occupy the grief of the mother and the father. And when Jesus came upon the scene, he said, "The child isn't dead, she's asleep." And they all laughed Jesus to scorn. "This itinerant rabbi, he doesn't even know enough to know when a person is dead." And Jesus said, "Get them out. Get them out." Everybody left the house. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "You three, you come with me." The scripture says that in the presence of two or three witnesses, truth will be established. Here would be the two or three witnesses, same witnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus would have this as the assurance of witnesses of what he was about to do. He also took with him Jairus and Mrs. Jairus. And by the way, out of all of the people on this occasion, I feel sorry for Mrs. Jairus. She was home with a daughter. At least her husband had Jesus. At least her husband had this word from Jesus, stop fearing, keep on believing. Mrs. Jairus didn't have that word at all. And she had taken that lifeless, sweet body of her 12-year-old daughter. Jesus went up to the child. And he took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, Aramaic. Jesus probably spoke Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. This is Aramaic. Talitha kumi, little girl, an affectionate term. Little girl, get up. Get up. And suddenly they saw that child's eyes begin to flutter. And they saw some color come back into her cheeks. They saw her limbs show ever-increasing sensitivity. And suddenly, those eyes opened. And over that little side of the bed, those little legs swung, and the little child stood up. And Jesus said, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. You give her something to eat, because not only had she been raised from the dead, Jesus made her whole of all of the disease that she had. Jesus Christ is victor. That's Mark's testimony. Whatever Jesus touches his hand to, Jesus changes. Whether it be in nature, whether it be with demons, whether it be disease, whether it be with death. So why then did Jesus say that he charged them strictly that no man should know it? Because that was not the primary reason why Jesus had come. I want to tell you, when you get bad news, it has a way of jarring you. Just quickly, a few years ago, while I was still in New York, I'd been invited to go to Washington Bible College to give a series of lectures to the student body there. Flew down on Sunday night after the evening service, flew out of LaGuardia into Washington National. They picked me up, took me to the guest room in the gymnasium complex at the campus. And that night, as I arrived, I wasn't feeling well, and suddenly I had night sweats and perspired and drenched through my bedding as well as my pajamas. Next morning, got up, felt all right, a little weak, gave the first lecture to the student body. That night, increasing fever, high fever, night sweats, drenching perspiration, soaking pajamas, again the bed clothing and so on. This went on Wednesday. I asked to see a physician. They took me to a physician. He said, all I can tell you is see your personal physician when you get back to New York. I left on Friday after the last lecture. On Saturday, I sat in his office. He began a series of tests. And after a few days, they looked at me from every angle. They sent me over to a doctor that he ran a tube up through my nostril into my cranium to investigate the cavities and said he didn't see anything. Well, that was encouraging anyway. My physician sat down and he said, I tell you, this is a mystery to me, but I've got to be honest with you. All of these indications are that you have lymphoma or lymphatic cancer. He said, I got to square with you. I don't know if you have it or not. But there were a few more series of tests that he was going to run, but it would take about 10 days before that information was come back. So for 10 days, Joy and I, we're making some plans and preparations, and I want to tell you, your perspective changes when suddenly you become aware of the fact that what that dreaded C word, that suddenly you find out that it might be that portion that God has for you. It turned out not to be my portion. It had to do with a very rare and exotic infection of the thyroid gland that was dumping tons of thyroxine into my system, but it was not being picked up by any of the usual tests because it was not responding in ways that an infected thyroid gland would have. The point that I'm simply making is that when this time comes for you and me, not only do we suffer, but those who are close to us also suffer as well. So let me ask the question again. Why doesn't Jesus take all of the illness? Why is it necessary for us to die? Jesus told them not to tell anybody else about it, because that's not why Jesus had come. Jesus had come to establish the spiritual rule of God in the hearts of men. At a later time, he would restore the kingdom to Israel. But having said that, had this been noised about, then Jesus would have been invited to every funeral. You see my point? Jesus did not want people responding to him because of what they could get out from him. He didn't want people to come on that basis. So why doesn't he today? I want you to think with me very carefully, because I've said everything up to this point to say this. What Jesus had come to do, and what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, to have this saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to know that he is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, and that we personally can experience him and his forgiveness when we are saved, when we open our hearts by faith and trust Jesus Christ completely and totally. What Jesus does is that for those who trust him, for you and for me, he changes the way that you and I look at sickness and death. You and I are taught by Jesus not to look at sickness and death the way that unsaved people look at sickness and death. But there is another dimension that Jesus brings into the picture whenever that sickness or death comes our way. And that picture is that we can be submissive to him, knowing that he does all things well. Even when death occurs. A young wife's husband had suddenly died. We went with her to the funeral home in order to be with the immediate family before any of the other guests arrived. She knelt before the casket with nobody else around but us and the immediate family. And she thanked the Lord for her husband. And then she turned to me and she said, "You know, I had prayed that God would heal him." And she paused. And I waited for the next inevitable question that I am always asked. And I was waiting for it. For the question that is always asked is, why didn't God answer my prayer and heal my husband? She said, "I asked God to heal my husband." And she turned and looked at his face again and she said, "And you know, God has answered my prayer. He's now whole. He's healed now." And you see, that's what Jesus is driving at. We have a different way of looking at sickness and death. As long as God has purpose for us to do, we will continue. Even if we are bearing about in our bodies certain sicknesses, I want to tell you, if God does not relieve us from them, it's because we can glorify him even in the midst of it. We look at it in a different way. Even when death invades our family, we bow before the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. And we know with our loved ones, if they know the Lord Jesus, that they are home, that they are well. Jesus gave us a new way of looking, a new way of believing, a new way of responding, so that in the midst of our hurts, in the midst of our needs, men and women of faith minister to others on the basis of faith. And it is faith in Jesus Christ that makes all this difference. Let me share with you a song, the lyrics of a song called "Trust Is Hard." All things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us, but his ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see him, remember you are not alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. He sees the master plan. He holds the future in his hand. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in him. We see the present clearly, but he sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. Because you see, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, do what? Trust his heart. Trust his heart. That's why Mark has given us these stories. Not that Jesus would do the same identical thing in all of our experiences, that we might learn to trust him. To open our needs and our burdens and our hearts to him and allow Jesus to have his way in our lives, building in us what he desires in our lives. Because you see, Jesus is victor. More than conqueror. More than conqueror. Some of you today have been wrestling about whether or not to trust this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to make that great and grand choice. And yes, just like Jesus asked the woman who was diseased, that after something had happened to her, he said, I want you to come and I want you publicly to declare it. I'm going to ask you to publicly declare your faith this morning as well. If you have a burden that you're carrying, I'm going to ask you to come and bring that burden with you and just kneel here at the front and lift that burden to the Lord. If you've got a hurt, a need, if you want to become part of our church fellowship, whatever your need is today, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you that rest. Isn't God good? Isn't Jesus wonderful?
And that concludes today's message and our current series on the life of Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Contact us here at BBN, BBN Box 7300, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28241. We'd like to explain to you how to place your faith in Jesus. BBN Box 7300, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28241. Or click bbnchat.org. That's bbnchat.org. And listen again next week as we begin a new series on the BBN Worship Hour with Dr. Donald R. Hubbard. That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.